I'll be careful with your songs here. I know, we steal them. Thank you. I love that line in the song that says, you know, in every stormy gale, something like that, I rest in His unchanging grace. I might have butchered that. But you know what I'm saying? Yesterday, some of you might have had a really bad day. And some of you might have had a really good day in your estimation. But if you're in Christ, it doesn't change His love for you, His compassion, His grace upon you, because He loves you and He died for you, and our salvation is not by what we do or don't do. It's all by Jesus Christ. Amen. We look to the cross. He's our cornerstone, right? And that's what Michael was singing there and leading us in, and Jade as well, that when we are weak, when everything seems bleak and dark, we have this foundation, we have this cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. And even though it's almost like we can't see God's face, right? Because we're in darkness, but Jesus still died for us and loved us. And so we can't always look at our emotions, right? You know, it'll go up and down, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Amen? All right. So with that in mind, let's get up and greet each other in the name of Christ. Give each other a holy hug. And if you see somebody you haven't talked to before, go talk to them. Amen? First time in this service? Yeah. What? You're leaving? You're leaving my sermon? Sorry. All right, too much fellowshipping. Too much love being shown. Just kidding. Amen. All right. So today I actually don't have slides. So you know what our beloved Pastor Linus used to say? Let your fingers do the walking. And so get your Bible out. If you have a phone, you can use it, but just no Candy Crush or whatever. I don't even know. But anyway, yeah, pull them out, and we'll go through it. All right, so kingdom equipping, not what we expected, as Joseph read the title. We've been going through the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 11 now. We're starting that. And just a little review. Remember, we're focusing on Christ, and Matthew is writing in his gospel about how this man named Jesus fulfills everything the Old Testament. The first half of the Bible tells about Jesus in prophecy. Years before Jesus came, it prophesied that Jesus is the King and He's the Messiah and He's coming to save His people. And so we've been looking at that through Matthew's gospel here, his book. And one of the things I've been focusing on is how Jesus identifies with us in every respect. See, Jesus is God, but He came down and lowered Himself to identify with us, yet He didn't sin, He didn't do anything bad, but still died on the cross because He wanted to save us. He was a sacrifice for our sins. He loved us so much because He wanted us to be saved, and our sins separate us from God, a holy God, and Jesus came to identify with us. And so if you remember, let's just do a little review. We haven't done this in a little while. Beginning of Matthew. Matthew sets up the beginning of Jesus as a baby. In fact, Matthew goes back to the Old Testament and shows Jesus' ancestors, his family lineage, and it shows that Jesus is from Father Abraham. And we all know that song, Father Abraham, right? Had many sons. Father Abraham, the head of the Jews, God promised Abraham that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, through Abraham, through his seed. And ultimately, that's Jesus Christ. Then, of course, King David, later in the nation of Israel, King David came along, and God promised David that his rule would extend forever into eternity. And then Matthew's starting to show that Jesus is in the actual physical descent of David. And of course, Jesus, because He's risen from the dead, His reign will rule forever. And of course, But Matthew, the thing about Matthew that is very interesting, what he's doing is that when he shows Jesus from being a little baby, he shows not this amazing king that just obliterates all his enemies from the moment he's on the earth, like this little boy with superpowers just blowing people away and setting up the kingdom of righteousness. No, what he shows is that there's hostility, there's kingdom warfare, because Satan and those who were in the kingdom of darkness because of sin, and we were all once there, don't like the things of God, and from the moment Jesus is born, like the actual setting of where he's born, in the manger, you know, Bethlehem, he's born where in a barn. The king of the universe is born in a barn, and then he has to run to Egypt because King Herod wants him dead, and from the very beginning, there's hostility, there's attacks on Jesus and who he is. And then as he grows older, Matthew's trying to weave a tale of showing just what exactly Jesus is all about. John the Baptist, and we're going to look at him today. John the Baptist was a prophet who was preparing the people of Israel for the coming of their Messiah, the coming of the prophesied one from the Old Testament. The Messiah is the anointed one, the king who is supposed to return God's peace and rule and favor to Israel, to the nation of Israel. And John the Baptist is saying, repent, people of Israel, because you have to get ready. Salvation is coming. The king is coming down the road to you, and you need salvation. Repent of your sins and say, yes, God, I need you. You're the only way. I'm separated from you because of my sins. And John the Baptist was the prophet who was preparing people's hearts for Jesus. And if you remember, Jesus came and was baptized by John the Baptist doing a baptism. And Jesus was identifying with us, even though Jesus didn't have to sin. Because remember, baptism is a picture of our salvation. We die to our sins and we come back to life out of the water so that we can have new life with God forever because of our faith and repentance toward him. Jesus underwent that baptism not because he had any sin, but because he wanted to identify with his people Israel, and he wanted to fulfill what he said, all righteousness, meaning he's going to go through and fulfill everything that Israel failed in, and he's going to walk in their steps and walk in all of our steps so that he can be the perfect substitute for us. And then Matthew, of course, shows Jesus healing people and actually raising people from the dead and healing lepers and people with diseases and all kinds of things and casting out demons. Matthew weaves this tale of Jesus doing this. And Matthew's starting to show through Jesus' actions and his words that Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of God. God's rule. Jesus is starting to show what God's rule in the universe looks like. It means there'll be no more disease one day. There'll be no more satanic, demonic forces one day. There'll be no more sin, because Jesus actually forgives sins, which makes the religious leaders so upset, because they say, that's only reserved for God. The Jewish leaders say, there's one God, it's Yahweh, the God of Israel. Who is this guy, Jesus, forgiving sins? And they thought it was utter blasphemy. Like, you can't forgive. It'd be like Joseph going around forgiving people's sins. And I have a lot, Joseph, so if you'd like, you know, if you forgive me, I was like, that's awesome. But like, that's kind of how they viewed him, just a normal guy. And they're like, what is he doing forgiving sins? And of course, the famous Sermon on the Mount, starting in chapter 3. Matthew takes a break from the narrative, from all these teachings, and then shows, from all these miracles, and shows Jesus' teaching. His wonderful, beautiful teaching about what it means to be a real believer in God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's how he starts his sermon. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit, meaning you're humble, you're broken because of your sin. And there's like three chapters, and Jesus goes through the whole kind of law from the Old Testament that God gave Israel and kind of shows them the real heart of it, the true meaning of what it means to be a follower of God. And then he goes on. And of course, the last few weeks we've been looking at in chapter 10 that Jesus has been doing these works, showing the kingdom. And then he chooses 12 disciples. And he says, basically, I'm doing this, now you do this. You go out, and I give you the ability and the authority, the power to heal people, to cast out demons. And then and then to bring this message of the kingdom to the people. And of course, Jesus does warn them, though. He says, people are not going to accept your message. There's some who will. They accept the message of salvation, that God's kingdom is coming and it's here. But there's some who will reject it, and they'll be hostile to it. And then if you look further on in chapter 10 as it goes on, not only hostile, they'll bring you before courts, they'll torture you, they'll whip you, they'll beat you. But Jesus says, don't worry. He says, the Holy Spirit is with you. God's with you. I'll give you the words to say. We know that we win. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom one day. It hasn't happened yet, but he'll set it up one day. And all evil will be thrown down. And Jesus will rule. But he says, look, there will be suffering. And Jesus practices what he preaches. Jesus models it for him. Jesus has hostility thrown against him. And we see that in the Pharisees and the Sadducees, religious leaders. They don't like what he's doing. A lot of people don't accept what Christ is doing. He suffers. And of course, we know the story. The disciples don't quite know where he's going yet, but he suffers all the way to the cross. So how can we think we can get anything different, just ease and comfort in our Christianity, when Jesus did not? But suffering is the way that we bring forth the gospel and how God transforms lives. And there's a spiritual warfare going on. There's a war going on between evil and good. Now, they're not equal. This is not some right yin-yang, right? Is that right, yin-yang? Do I understand my Asian stuff? Cool. Yeah. I was in second grade. I used to draw that little thing, and like all day, I did next to my math problems. Dark, little white circle, right? And then you have a little good and the evil. But that's not, God created Satan. God created Satan. God created everything. It's not like evil's on the same level with God. But evil is fighting against God. And Jesus, and we did all at one time too, in our choice of rebelling against God and sinning. And we all know we have sin. But God still loved us and sent Christ. But there's going to be great suffering. It's coming. But Jesus says, have no fear. And here's the clincher. Deacon Tony preached on this. I don't know if he's here. Nope. The wife's here. All right. But he said, he read in chapter 10. Let me find the verse here. Chapter 10, verse 26. Have no fear. Don't have fear because you might die, as many of the early church did. They got killed by the Romans and the lions and the gladiators, and today in Iraq and many places of the world, Middle East, Africa, parts of Asia, Christians are dying, literally dying for their faith. But Jesus says, do not fear those who can take your body but can't take your soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And God's saying, give your life to me. You might die, but you're eternally secure. Those who have not given their life to God and maintained their rebellion against him will face his judgment, his holy, just judgment on sinners. But there will be suffering. The good news is that people will receive the message of the gospel. There will be people. End of chapter 10. There will be people who will humble themselves and become poor in spirit. Humble. And saying, God, yes, I'm a sinner. I have lived a life that is full of sin. I know it deserves judgment. And you're God. And when I stand and face you on judgment day, I'm undone before you. I don't know what I can do. But if we're in Christ, we know that Jesus has died for us and paid the penalty for our sin. And so when God looks at us, he sees Jesus taking our place so that we can be free. That's how much God loved us. Saving people who didn't want to be saved. Thank the Lord for it. So have you placed your faith in Christ? Have you trusted him for salvation? Jesus Christ is the only one who died for sins. Muhammad didn't do that. Buddha didn't do that. When you face God, what are you going to say? I have enough good works that got me, I can earn my way to heaven. But God's going to say, you're still wicked. You still have sin. God's holy. He has to judge evil. Furthermore, those in sin are rebellion. They have rebellion against God. They don't want to be around God. God finally gives them what they want. So turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. And so this is the message. It's hard. It's offensive to people because when you tell people you have sin, people are offended by that. And when you say Jesus is the only way, there is no other name under heaven by which men and women can be saved. When we say that, because Jesus said that, it's offensive to people. And Jesus knew that. And it brings suffering. It brings hostility toward us. But if you accepted the message that, yes, Jesus came, it's an objective fact of history that God came down in flesh, lived that perfect life, and died, and then literally rose again 2,000 some years ago. He actually rose bodily from the dead, giving us life. That's good news. That's hope. Because Jesus said, anybody who believes in me will have eternal life. Amen? Amen. So chapter 11. Jesus had just finished basically kind of his sermon here. He's been telling the disciples, this is what to expect. Some will accept you, some will not. And you will face hostility. So Jesus finishes his sermon. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the cities. So he taught his disciples what to expect when they went out and did ministry and did the things that Jesus did. And then Jesus also continued. He went to city, which is awesome. You know, Jesus didn't stay in one place. He wanted people to hear the message of salvation. You know, he didn't dither around and kind of like, kind of be lazy. Jesus went around. He told his disciples, go from city to city and spread the message of my name among the people, the physical people of God, the ethnic people, Israel. Tell them about the salvation, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. So he went there to teach and preach in their cities. Again, Jesus is identifying with us. He tells us to go out as well, fulfill the Great Commission. This is what Jesus tells us to do, go out and share the gospel. Jesus did that. If you start looking at Jesus' life, he does everything he tells us to do, you know, which is incredibly important for discipleship, you know, and it convicts me. Man, there's some things I'm weak in, and I'm like, man, I want to be a model of discipleship, but I have to, if I preach it, I have to do it. And we all know that. We all feel that. Now, verse 2 is interesting. So here we come to John the Baptist again, who I mentioned earlier. When John, this is John the Baptist, heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? All right, so here's John the Baptist, you know, kind of, you know, has anyone ever seen like one of those Easter pageants, you know, like at First Baptist Fort Lauderdale, big productions? And, you know, a lot of times they have like this big, strong, like loud guy with like the, you know, the camel skin on, and he's eating locusts and yelling, repent. And, you know, here's John the Baptist, you know, he's a fiery, interesting guy. But then we find out that he's in prison. He's in prison. And, you know, we don't know, was he in prison for like a year? He originally saw Jesus, knew who he was, and said, I'm unworthy to untie your sandals when he was about to baptize Jesus. And he said to Jesus, you should be baptizing me. You know, I'm just a normal guy. I'm just, speaking for God, but you're the king. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've expected. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to do this to identify and to obey God and identify with Israel. And so John is, so he does that, and as time goes on, though, eventually he gets arrested and put in prison by one of the Herods. There was a few Herods, and he was in jail, and probably maybe he has some contact with some of his disciples. You know, there are guys who are following him, and of course, John's always pointing to Jesus. But here's the issue, and I think this is really interesting. John the Baptist, who's a great prophet, he sees Jesus, and after a while, though, even this great prophet, he starts wavering a little bit. He's looking at Jesus, and he's saying, this isn't quite what I expected. And what does he mean by that? Well, he sees Jesus doing some cool things like, you know, healing and throwing out demons and stuff like that. But in even a few chapters ago, there's a reference when some of the religious leaders come up to Jesus and say, John the Baptist's disciples fast, but Jesus, your disciples don't fast. And of course, that's the funny thing when Jesus says, well, you're not supposed to fast when the bridegroom's here. It's the time to celebrate. And so maybe John's thinking like, man, like, Jesus is eating with tax collectors. He's in some people's eyes, and we'll talk about this, he's partying it up, right? He's hanging out with sinners, and people are like, what's going on? And John's like, are you the one who's to come, or are we to look for another? And of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees, we know, generally rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They didn't fit the characteristics of what they thought the Messiah would be. And let's be honest. If we were living back then, we would probably miss it too. Most of us. I think a lot of us too. Because here's the thing. When people looked at the Old Testament, they saw, okay, Jesus, yeah, would bring some healing in this new kingdom and all this work. But they also saw the Messiah destroying all evil pagan nations around them, setting up his kingdom. You know, there was probably this idea that there would be material prosperity, evil would be judged, Jesus was going to set up his kingdom. Of course, do the positive stuff, but he's going to rule now, and he's going to bring justice and God's rule. And even John the Baptist is like, I'm not seeing it. And think about it, he's in jail. If he had been in jail for a year, he's probably thinking, when do you get Jesus? When are you going to get me out of here, right? You're the king, right? I pointed to you. You're the Messiah. When are you going to get me out of jail? Right? Even though he believes, he's like kind of wondering, like, are you the one? You know, I don't understand. You know, it's the same thing if you remember in the book of Luke, after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Remember, he's on the road to the town called Emmaus, and there's two guys who are on the road. And they come up to Jesus and say, you know, we're so sad because this guy Jesus, we thought he was the Messiah, and now he died on the cross. And then Jesus is like, okay, let me show you something. He goes to the Old Testament and goes through the whole scripture and shows that Jesus, this guy Jesus, actually fulfilled everything the scripture said was going to happen. And then all of a sudden the guys realized, their eyes were open, they realized that the guy they were talking to was Jesus, risen from the dead, and they were like, whoa, like, we see it now, and a light bulb went off. But many, many, even John the Baptist, it wasn't quite clear to him. Even in our corruption, you know, right now, we still, as Christians, although we're in a better place than John, and we'll talk about that too, we sometimes have a misunderstanding of what God and Jesus is all about. Some of us are in our personal jails, right? We're like, God, what are you doing? I thought you would rescue me, give me victory in my life. If I follow you, you love me, you care for me. Why is my life so bad right now? Why has my spouse left me? Why do I have cancer? You know, why don't I have no job? God, you're supposed to do these things. You know, in some ways it's similar even now with us. Even as Christians, people who love God. Like, sometimes we're like, where is God? As Michael, you know, we were talking about, sometimes God's face is dark, and we're saying, wait a minute. God, I thought you were supposed to always be with us. I don't see what you're doing here. But do we trust God and his word, his promise, a hope that will not shake? Look how Jesus answers John. I love this. I love it. Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Now, what Jesus is doing here, and you guys are going to look at this more in Sunday school. Sorry, JCYF. You're going to have to just research it for a few hours this afternoon, because I know you have a lot of time. But here's the thing. Jesus is quoting from, like, the book of Isaiah. We'll go into that further. The book of Isaiah prophesied about the time of God, the day of the Lord, when people would, their eyes would be open, the lame would walk. Good news, the message of salvation, would be preached to the downtrodden, the poor of this world who are lowly, but who love Jesus and who love God. Not saying that high religious people can't love him either, but those who were deemed low in society can have salvation. All of us can have salvation if we're poor in spirit and humility. I love how Jesus answers here. Jesus says, I am fulfilling what Isaiah said. Now, we'll look at a couple passages in a second from the Old Testament, but what John was looking for, and a lot of people, was not only the benefits, but also the judgment on evil. And he's sitting there in prison, and Rome's still occupying Israel. We have corrupt religious leaders and Herod, and John's like, wait, I thought you were supposed to bring judgment and then bring righteousness all over the place. But you know what? What he was sort of missing, and a lot of people missed, was also Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. I don't know how many realize that Jesus actually had to suffer. If you read Isaiah 53, the Lamb of the world, he'll be slaughtered. He'll be beaten. He'll take upon him the sins of the world. He'll be crushed by his Father. Why? So that we can have salvation. But it seems like that was kind of missed. And I want you to talk about this in Sunday school. Sometimes our expectations of what Jesus does, or what he should be about for our lives, is sometimes skewed. And how do we correct that? From the Word of God, the Bible. Remember, I always say, like, the Bible is not just a book, it is Christ. Christ is the Word of God made flesh. And so sometimes we're like, I don't understand what's going on. Get to know your Bible very well. Be familiar with it. You know, Lindsay just passed out a timesheet, right, on Friday, so you can block off the youth can block off time, you know, actually start keeping a schedule. Oh my, that would be amazing. And then, like, write down when you do your Bible study and prayer, when you do your homework. That's great. You get familiar by the Bible by reading the Bible. Wow, think about that. Reading the Bible, praying through it daily, and with others, and with the church, the community as well. Are our thoughts about God correct? Our expectations of what Jesus can do correct? It's a big question. I have to ask myself that a lot. I'm like, wait a minute, I think things are supposed to be this way. Wait, I don't think so. I don't think so. And they watched a Francis Chan video on Friday. And Francis Chan says, look, it's good to listen to teachers. God has gifted men and women to teach and to write books and to preach and tell us about how to understand the Bible. But you yourself, don't just take someone's word for it. You need to study the Bible as well, right? You guys need to get into it and say, hey, do I really believe this? Why do I believe Christ? All these thoughts I have about God, are they really my own from my study of Scripture and from praying through it and asking God for wisdom? Look at Scripture. Examine the prophecies. Verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Now, a reed was just like I think they said something, some of the commentators said like a sugar cane by the river, you know, just kind of blowing a little bit. And basically, this is like Jesus is saying, who'd you go out and see? John the Baptist. Now, it seems like he's just criticized John the Baptist a little bit. He says, tell John, he's wrong in a sense. Tell him what everybody sees. But then he starts lifting John up, and he starts here by saying, what did you all go out to see? Because all of Israel, generally, was going out to see John at the Jordan River, this crazy prophet-looking guy. he was pulling people in by his message of the kingdom. He's like, did you see just a reed, a wind blowing a reed? Kind of meaning, did you go out to see a guy who was kind of, you know, whatever way the wind blew, he didn't really know what he believed, kind of a maniac, just kind of, you know, just kind of spouting off stuff. Did you really trek out to the wilderness to see this kind of guy? You know, was he just a loudmouth, you know? You know, sometimes there's, we see them today, right? I remember being in second grade, 1988. Remember this, 1988. I was sitting in class. And I remember my students, I didn't know about this, my students were saying, today's the day Jesus would come back. Because some guy had written a book, like 80 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back, and this day, I can't remember what day it was, 1988. And some people just got like pulled into it. You know, sometimes these apocalyptic people, and then as the day wore on, we're like, yeah, he's probably not coming today, you know. I can distinctly remember that grade that, I don't remember much about second grade, but I remember that day, and I remember the kids were like, oh, I guess maybe he's not, and then I think the guy came out the book, he's like, I was off for a year, it's 1989. Right, I missed that one too. I didn't see Jesus come back. But like, did you guys go out and see someone kooky like this? You know, a reed just kind of flapping in the wind. Verse 8, what then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. This is interesting, right? Because John the Baptist was wearing the opposite of soft clothing, right? He wasn't some like king, some ruler. He was looked like Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, who also wore like, you know, kind of animal skin and lived in the wilderness. Soft clothing, you know, who put John in jail? It was Herod, you know, probably chilling out in the king's houses, and you didn't go seeing this kind of guy. In fact, the word for I think if actually in the background, the language here, the description of soft clothing or soft is kind of also effeminate. And so, and maybe there's something there where John the Baptist definitely wasn't effeminate, right? You know, from all purposes, he was just a man of God proclaiming the word of God, all right? He's, you know, Jesus said, did you go out and see that kind of guy? And this is why the health wealth gospel is so pernicious, right? Follow Jesus and you'll have lots of money. You know, that's something like if he was like, you know, decked out like some of the televangelists we see, you know, $500 suits, you know, if you follow Jesus, same thing will happen. Just donate $100 and God will bless you. Call the number on the screen, right? And they're like, they're saying God will bless you with, you know, walking in the green meadows means you're going to have cash a lot, you know, and like all this, it's completely heretical. It's completely anti-God, that kind of message. A health wealth gospel. Nowhere is that in Scripture. Nowhere does it say if you follow Christ, you'll be completely healthy. And John the Baptist definitely wasn't preaching that. He was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus says, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. Because a lot of people, they thought he was a prophet. Yes, and I tell you, more than a prophet. Not just a prophet, but more. This is interesting. Verse 10. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. If you can, turn to Malachi chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Your pages are probably sticking together. I didn't know that guy even existed in the Bible. Malachi, or Malachi, they like to call him. Malachi. It's a fun name to say. 3:1. God says this, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now look at verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. All right, so Jesus is quoting Malachi. And he says the messenger, John the Baptist, was the guy prophesied about who would prepare the way of Jesus' coming. He's like the greatest prophet. But notice also, and this is where probably a lot of people are thinking, like John the Baptist. Verse 2 It's like the day of the Lord, like it's the coming, it's the end of time, and Jesus is like, bang, shooting fire out, not really, but like just separating the good and the evil, the ones who are in Christ, who love God, and those who do not, the wicked and the evil. And so that's probably what John's looking at. Like, he's looking at the Old Testament and saying, I don't see this judgment. I mean, Jesus, you kind of seem like a pansy a little bit. I mean, you're getting, I know you're doing all this nice stuff, but where's the day of the Lord, that day of judgment? Look at Malachi, flip over to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. God says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn their hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now, you know, some people thought, is Elijah literally coming back to prepare the way of God for the day of the Lord? And they even asked that of John the Baptist. He's like, no, I'm not Elijah. It wasn't literally Elijah, but we can see John the Baptist does take on a lot of characteristics of Elijah. And Jesus is saying, and we'll see more of this, Jesus is saying that John the Baptist is this Elijah figure before the awesome day of the Lord. But like John the Baptist is probably looking, it's not so awesome. I'm in jail. People are like spitting on you, your disciples. Okay, you're doing some like cool things, but you're healing people. You're spreading some good news, but this awesome day of the Lord, turning the hearts of fathers to their children. And then it says at the end of verse 6, lest I come and strike the land with utter destruction. Jesus, why don't you just like breathe fire out and just blow up the Romans and stuff? And that's not happening. They were confused. This is not what we're expecting. You would probably say the same thing if we were living then. This is the Messiah. Like, man, kind of weak. I don't know. I don't know if this is the right guy. But again, we're missing out on the suffering servant theme. The Messiah also has to suffer. Isaiah chapter 53 and more. I love how Jesus, you know, always goes to Scripture. He does it for himself, and he does it for John, you know. And he aids the people in understanding that John is fulfilling God's plan. John is the forerunner, the messenger of the king. They are both fulfilling Scripture, Jesus and John. So this is what we talk about when we say the already, not yet. And we're living in the already / not yet. We see Jesus doing these amazing works, but we haven't yet seen his final coming. And there's this two stage of Jesus' coming. And I think most people at that time missed the fact that Jesus had two stages to his coming. The day of the Lord started when Jesus came. The kingdom started when he came. And in a sense, we're still in it. We're still in that sort of day of the Lord, but hasn't finished yet. And that's what people, I think, kind of missed about this. Now look at verse 11. Jesus pays John a high compliment. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that's a pretty crazy statement. I was just randomly watching Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City. He was actually preaching on Nehemiah, but then he said something about John the Baptist in this verse. He said, you know, it was a women's conference, actually. I'm not weird. I'm not like feeling, you know, getting in touch with my feminine side. Just saw a sermon by Tim Keller, and it was a bunch of women. And he says, is there any other way of those born of a woman? He's the greatest. Does that probably mean he's the greatest? Is there another way outside of being born of a woman to be the greatest human or to be a human? No. So Jesus, and it's funny, he says, women, let me ask you, is there another way to have a child? No. No. Now, obviously, our technology, yes, in a sense, but not really, right, today. But what he's saying is John the Baptist is the greatest human being up to that point. And it's like, whoa, that's a huge statement. He's the greatest prophet. Unbelievable. So, yes, John questions Jesus at the beginning, but Jesus pays him a really high compliment. But look at this. Then you have this weird statement. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, what does that mean? The least, the kingdom of heaven. Remember, God has been weaving his story through time, right? And so the Bible is a story, just like you read, you know, some novel, and you have an unfolding story. Jesus is the fulfillment, the center of the story, of God's story. And now that Jesus has come, the kingdom of God has arrived. And John the Baptist belongs to kind of the old part now, the old story, the beginning of the story. And he's the last person, really, the last prophet of that older story. And he's not technically in the kingdom, in a sense, the way that those who saw Jesus and us now, post-Jesus, are in the kingdom. Meaning, Jesus is the bringer of the new covenant, his new revelation. He is the fulfillment of all God's plans, and he is salvation for everyone. We get to see that now. And in fact, when you believe in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, God himself, living inside of us. It didn't quite work that way in the Old Testament. Holy Spirit moved a little differently in the Old Testament. It wasn't this indwelling that we have now when we give our lives to Christ. When you give your life to Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit in full, and the Holy Spirit never leaves. God himself temples. He makes a temple in us. Amazing. God is not just with us. He's in us. And that was something completely amazing to the Jewish people and to this kingdom, what God is doing. God in us. And so we are actually, we have God in us in a sense, we have the kingdom in a sense that's fuller than John the Baptist. So the humblest, lowliest person in this world right now is in it's a beautiful greater place than John. Not to say John's not in heaven. We're going to see him. We're going to see him in the new heavens and earth. One commentator pointed out something really interesting. John was pointing to Jesus. He was the messenger, right? In sort of a clouded, shrouded way. Because even he's kind of unsure. But now we, the church, we're like, we know the story now. So we are actually pointing to Jesus in a greater way than John the Baptist. Because we know the whole story now. We know what Jesus is doing. He's died. He's risen again. He's coming back. Whoever gives their life to him will have salvation. We can point directly to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In a sense, we're greater than John the Baptist. Can you believe it? Everybody put on your skins, right? Go out, start eating locusts. Because we're in a sense all prophets now. All right? So that's amazing. It's amazing. Praise the Lord for that. God in us. You know, in the Old Testament, God appeared to people, but he wasn't like in them all the time. God was with his people Israel in the temple, but he was kind of only really his presence was in the temple. A holy temple where if you were not supposed to go in there, you would die if you went in there. But now this God who is that powerful is in us, is actually in us, in the church. It's a progression. It's a progression to Christ. It's amazing. Now, verse 12 is very difficult verse to interpret, but it's interesting. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. That's the ESV translation rendering, and it is, in a good way, a notorious verse to translate. I'm like, what? What is Jesus saying? Well, the best that I see about it is from the days of John the Baptist, when he started, that was kind of the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. That was kind of... the kingdom in its picture of Jesus is starting to come in John, and then Jesus comes. And when John started preaching, there was violence. They suffered, they received violence from, you know, John's in jail. People are rejecting a lot of their messages. The religious leaders don't like them. They're suffering violence. Now, some commentators take it to mean this. The kingdom of God, they look at the Greek and they say the kingdom of God is advancing with force. You know, it's advancing. And it's forcefully coming into the world in a very, not an evil way, but a strong way. It's enlarging God's kingdom. In some sense, either way you look at it, there's some spiritual warfare going on. There's this battle, and Christ is coming, but people are hostile to it. And then it says at the very end of the verse, the violent take it by force. The violent take it by force. And there's a lot of meanings on this, but probably the best meaning is exactly what's happening right now, because it's in the context of suffering. People will take God or Christ and his followers by force. John's in prison. They hate the kingdom of light. They want to destroy it. That's why John's in prison. And Jesus is letting them know the kingdom of heaven does suffer violence. It's hostile warfare against us. The kingdom of darkness tries to destroy God's kingdom. And we've all been suffering violence. And you look at the Old Testament, the prophets were a lot of times ridiculed. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, right? In our Sunday school, the Hall of Fame chapter of faith. Well, all those people suffered a ton. The kingdom of heaven is getting beaten upon. It's always been that way. You know, that God had, in a sense, a perfect kingdom in the beginning with Adam and Eve, right? There was this temple, glorious kingdom of Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, but then it was attacked by Satan, and human beings fell, and they chose to give in to Satan, and they chose to go against God. And ever since then, there's been this, God's been establishing his presence. At the same time, the kingdom of darkness has been fighting against it, and there's spiritual warfare. I mean, this should explain to us, why is there problems in my life? Well, there is always warfare going on, not only our own sin that we have to put to death through the power of the Holy Spirit, but the world is hostile to God. And it's going on until Jesus comes back again. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Just look around at other places in the world. You know, if you don't convert to Islam, off with your head. And I'll give it to kids to carry around the streets. That's literally happening. That's violence, right? And some of we see small harassment, although it's growing in our workplaces. Don't even share Christ at work. You might get fired. You know, don't say anything about, you know, Christianity and blah, blah, blah. You know, there's always hostility against the message of Christ. And Jesus predicted that. And Jesus himself, of course, he felt the full brunt of it all the way to the cross, right? He suffered violence, immensely so, more than all of us. But to get across our salvation. He willingly took on death. And in some sense, that's what, you know, missionaries with the Ebola virus, when we put ourselves out there where it's uncomfortable, we are following in Christ's steps and we're saying, hey, I want you to have the gospel. Even if I suffer, it's worth it because through suffering, the gospel gets out. I'm not saying all the time. You can share the gospel and someone might come to faith in Christ very easily. Praise God. But many times it's awkward, it's tough, and it takes a lot of resting in the Lord. Verse 13, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah, there it is, who is to come. All the prophets and the law, the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible. Jesus is saying all Scripture, to that point, was prophesying about Christ, and John's the last prophet in the Old Testament sense. He's the last one. The old is ending. The kingdom of God is coming in. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Repent. Listen. Look at what Scripture is saying. Humble yourself. Open your eyes. This is the message of the Word of God. This is God's holy words to us. Hear, hear, hear. And lastly, Jesus has some words for, you know, Israel and generally. Not everybody, but generally. Verse 16, what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. Now, I guess I'm not really sure in my mind. I've read some stuff on this. Is the generation, the wicked generation, the ones who are playing the music, or are they the ones who are supposed to be following the music, but they're not? And we can sort that out over pizza the next hour if you want to. We'll try to figure that out. But here's one way to look at it. Could be John the Baptist, right? And Jesus, they came saying, repent, here's the message of repentance. But the people are not accepting it. And here's an illustration of that. Okay, so John the Baptist, verse 18, he came on the scene neither eating nor drinking. And they say he has a demon. He has this interesting ascetic lifestyle, you know, out in the wilderness. Kind of, he's eating locust and honey, right? He's kind of different, and he's not really partying it up. He's not eating much. He's simple life. It doesn't say he did. Of course, he ate, but he's not like, you know, normal. He's not normal. And people are like, who don't want his message, this guy's a kook. This guy's demon-possessed. He's a kook, all right? And then Jesus, look at verse 19. The Son of Man, a reference to Jesus, came eating and drinking. And they say, ah, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now they're saying the opposite thing. Jesus came and says, I'm sitting down with you. I need to reach you with the gospel. And they're like, oh my goodness, do you know who you're hanging out with? You're hanging out with sinners. You're a drunkard, Jesus. You're a glutton. You know, and here's the reference to that illustration. When those kids played the music, you know, one was like a dirge, like a funeral thing. But they weren't dancing. The other kids in the square there, the market, weren't dancing according to a funeral song. You know, it'd be like, you know, if Michael got up during our funeral and, you know, it's very somber and he's just like, yeah, like, you know, dancing around and like, and people are like, Michael, it's a funeral. You're not paying attention to the music. And he's like, no, I want to do what I want to do. You know, and he's like, shh, shh. Oh, by the way, this is totally off subject, but I just saw this yesterday. In Palm Beach County, this family opened their casket at their viewing and it was the wrong body. I have no more words for that, but that's, boy, that was interesting. Well, I guess you can dance then because, no, I'm just kidding, no, no. It's not, that would be weird, all right? So, like, and then if you're at a wedding and it's supposed to be dancing, and you're like Michael and Jade's wedding, you're like, this is totally, oh, this is so sad. Like, we're like, what is sad about it? I wanted to marry Michael. No, I'm just kidding. No. No, but I mean, but this is, they're not, so they have, Jesus and John are doing different things, but they're preaching the same message. But there's a disconnect. The people are saying, well, you're not acting like the Messiah should. We think you should act like this. And they're just being fickle and sinful. It's not because they're stupid. It's because they don't want to believe. And so they're making excuses not to believe. Like, no, no, no. And sometimes we do this as Christians. God, you're not living up to my expectations. Well, are your expectations in line with the Word of God? The Bible, that's how we know who God is. You know, we get upset too. But that's how the world is, right? You know, today, if we go out into society and, you know, we help the poor, and we live simply. People are like, man, you're missing life. Why don't you just, you know, get money and drive a nicer car that's not going to fall apart, and you're trying to help people, you're going on a mission trip. People are like, really? Like, who goes over to where the Ebola virus is? And that's crazy. You kooks. And other people are like, you know, if we're fellowshipping with, you know, having a good time, or reaching out to people, you know, we're in a restaurant, maybe, people are like, Christians are like crazy. You know, you had so much fun, you know? I think that's kind of, aren't you supposed to be like out like giving to the poor? Aren't you supposed to be in Africa with the Ebola? You know, you can't win, you know, because people don't want God's work in their life on their own. It's only through Christ that they can see the fuller story, where we all have to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. Again, what are our expectations of God? Are we measuring up with God's word? Look how Jesus, he goes back to the Old Testament. He shows them, it's in the word. It's right here. This is who I am. And sometimes we have to do that. Something's not measuring up. Do I know Christ? Just tell yourself, it's not just a book. This is the inspired word of God. This is God's word to us. This is Christ. This is the word of Christ. The word made flesh. You know, we don't want to drive a wedge between the Word of God and Christ. The only reason we know about Christ is from the Word of God. Okay, so get to know your Bibles very well. Lastly, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. By her deeds. He says, you know, people are saying, that's not the Messiah. But you know what? To the actions of Christ, John the Baptist, to the actions of their disciples, it's going to be shown that this was Jesus. This was the right man. And of course it was. Of course it was. Here's my question to you today as we finish. Are we following Christ's footsteps? Are we willing to undergo suffering for him? Because Jesus says we will. All over the place. If they hated me, they will hate you. Secondly, are our views of God correct? You know, I thought following Christ meant I would have no more problems. And then somebody told me that, somebody said that in this church. I was like, whoa, wait a minute. That's not what God is. If you're signing up for Christ because of your friends or because you think your life's going to be like, you know, just happy, happy all the time, you know, jumping off, you know, in cloud nine. Lauren's like, I do that every day. I saw you skateboarding like 5 o'clock in the morning out there in the parking lot. Just, you know, she was skateboarding there. But if that's what you're, you know, it's tough. But that's the thing, is just as Michael said, to end this all in his he's saying, when life is tough, it's not us we're looking at. It's Christ. And say, Christ, you have saved me. I know it. Your promises are true that you save. Anybody who repents of their sin and believes that Jesus Christ died as their substitute will have new life now. Holy Spirit, it'll be hard, but one day the kingdom in full will be here. Physically, not just some spiritual abstract reality, but physically here. Perfect love, perfect peace, no more sin, no more pain. Are you in Christ? Give your life to Christ today. Let's pray. Oh God, Heavenly Father, all people know you exist. We just look at your universe, your creation. This just didn't happen randomly. It's impossible. God, number two, all people could look at their own conscience, and everybody has a standard of right and wrong. Why is that? Because we know there's right and wrong. If there's no God, how would we know any sense of right and wrong? What is right and wrong if it's not from God? It just becomes an amusing thing we play with in our mind. And God, we know we deserve judgment. We know judgment is coming. But we thank you that even though we chose to go against you, that you still love this world and sent Jesus to come down and actually die horrifically for sinners. Thank you for your grace, God, that we have nothing to offer. We thank you for your grace that enables us now to live as kingdom citizens. Heavenly Father, let us glorify you today, this week, and help us examine ourselves in the scripture and say, do we have the right ideas and thoughts about God? Bless us now. In your son's name we pray. Amen.